Live the gospel. Be good news people and let the chips fall where they may. Live the gospel, be good news people, and let the chips fall where they may. Welcome back, everyone, to our journey with Jesus and the Gospel of John. If you're new to North Langley, my name is Matthew, and we are specifically, yes, in week 47 of 64 weeks in the Gospel of John. And so you guys have been a part of the journey for a long time. Those of you who attend North Langley, thank you. I hope that this bit has been an enriching time as we're listening to Jesus, as we're looking at his life, learning to follow him. So we're in chapter 15. And today Jesus will show us what can sometimes happen as we follow him. And if you're new to Christianity or you're just checking out Christianity, you're new to faith, welcome here. And I want to let you know that what you're going to hear today, as you already heard read, is a hard message. This is tough to hear, but we want to listen to our Lord and Savior. And he says, sometimes following him will mean acceptance and joy and conversion and peace. But sometimes it won't. Sometimes following Jesus means the world will hate you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, right off the top, I need to say this. Jesus is not telling us to be rude. Jesus is not commanding us to be jerks, self-righteous, to annoy our family and friends at the dinner table with all of our theology. Not at all. John 15 is not a license to be a Christian jerk. What Jesus is saying in John 15 is that as you love him, as you worship him, as you follow him, sometimes the world will hate you. Like someone who needs to chop down a tree, they focus on taking the axe and hitting at the right spot on the tree. And as they chop the tree, they just let the chips, the wood chips, fall where they may. Where the wood chips land, that's not the point. The point is to do the right thing, to swing the right way, and to finish the job. Live the gospel. Be good news people, and let the chips fall where they may. As the Nazi Party grew in power in Germany, would the church, this is the big question, would the church support the Nazi Party? Would the church support this new radical political party that seemed to have lots of answers for the German people? Well, sadly, a portion of the churches did support the Nazi Party. Some churches in Germany in the 1930s chose to support the rise of Hitler. You see, the Nazi Party had so influenced the German church that there was established the official pro-Nazi German church. And they even had a flag. This is a real deal. This was their flag. Can you imagine churches flying this flag? A swastika at the center of the cross? The Nazi Party and the Christian church brought together in an unholy alliance. These German Christians saw themselves as, quote, stormtroopers of Jesus Christ. See, this is an attempt by German Christians to be on the right side of power, to be on the right side of the state. It doesn't feel good to be hated. We all know that. So why not fall in line with the powers that be? Now, many of you will know in the room that that's not the end of the story when it comes to Christians in Germany. Some of you will know that not every German church chose that path. The Confessing Church of Germany was a collection of churches who would not bow their knee to Hitler. These German Christians understood that to support the Nazi party was to compromise the good news of Jesus Christ. And so these churches came together and they released a declaration. It was a document that declared in 1934 something quite powerful, and it's called the Barman Declaration. Some of you are familiar with this document. The Barman Declaration was written by pastors that you may have heard of, men like Karl Barth, Martin Niemöller, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Barman Declaration declared the following: we reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. They declared together that it is false to even think that you could bow to Jesus and to Hitler. You can't bow to two lords. You can't have two lords of your life. To marry the church with the Nazi party was to cease to be good news people. Jesus was Lord. Hitler was not. There was only one who deserved the church's worship. You see, at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that we bow only to Jesus. The word for Lord in the Greek is the word kurios. If you're new to Christianity, just so you know, our New Testament is written in Greek at a time when the Greek language was a language used for commerce, for communicating throughout the empire. And so often, if you were a Christian 2,000 years ago, you would have heard a little mantra throughout the Roman Empire: Caesar is kurios. Caesar is kurios. Caesar is Lord. You would have heard that everywhere you went. And the early church grew up at a time when the whole Roman Empire was saying, Caesar is kurios. Caesar is kurios. They would hear it over and over again, but this small growing group of people, these followers of Jesus from the corner of the empire, began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. More and more people joined this Jesus movement. And they were saying something totally different. They went around saying, Jesus is kurios. Amidst the Roman Empire, they were saying, Jesus is kurios. Jesus is Lord. This little group of people, it caught on like wildfire. And as they grew, they were simply testifying to the beauty of Jesus with their words and their life. See, the small but growing church knew that they were called to testify to the goodness, the beauty, the life, the grace of Jesus throughout the entire Roman Empire. After all, Jesus had told them to testify. When the advocate comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. You got to do it. For you've been with me from the beginning. You must testify. Your life must testify to the beauty of God, to the grace of Jesus, to the work of the Holy Spirit. No matter how hard that might be, you must testify to the good news. The good news that you are loved more deeply than you could ever imagine. The good news that your sins can be washed away because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The good news that you can have life in his name because there's a tomb that's empty because of the resurrection. You've got to testify. See, Jesus, the very next day, when we read these words, the very next day, he will go to the cross. And so in his final moments with them, he's saying, you need to testify. Don't keep your life or your words hidden. Fan out throughout the Roman Empire. Live the gospel. Be good news people. And when you live that way, some will love it and others won't. But that decision isn't up to you. You must live the gospel. Be good news people, and let the chips fall where they may. You see, the early church lived the gospel as they said, Jesus is kurios. The confessing church in Germany lived the gospel when they refused to bow their knee to Hitler. But there were consequences. Both the early church and the confessing church were persecuted. They experienced hatred. They were thrown in prison. Some of you will know the name Martin Niemöller. He became Adolf Hitler's personal prisoner throughout the 30s and 40s. And many, both in the early church and the confessing church, were killed. So let's talk about persecution. Persecution is happening all around the world today. And 2016 was an especially tough year for Christians around the world. Some say that the numbers of Christians who were killed, who were martyred, are the highest ever recorded in 2016. We need to take a moment to remind ourselves about what persecution is and isn't. And so on a little bit of a lighter note, I just need to tell you what persecution is not. It is not someone stealing your parking place at the mall because you think they saw you have a Christian bumper sticker, right? Like, yeah, I know why they did that. It's because of my bumper sticker, right? That's not persecution. I want to show you what is not persecution. Here's a chart that you may find helpful. Did someone threaten your life, safety, civil liberties, or freedom to worship? Yes, you're being persecuted. No. Did someone wish you happy holidays? Yes or no, you're not being persecuted. So, just so you know, I just want to put that in context. They didn't say Merry Christmas. Okay, it's not persecution. The following data is from Open Doors International. It's a nonprofit group working directly with the persecuted church. Every year, they release a list of the most dangerous countries in the world to be a Christian. And this last week, they released their 2017 list, and here it is. North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. One of the most dangerous, or the most dangerous place on earth for Christians is North Korea. And Open Doors wrote the following about North Korea. Just listen to their description of what the church, Christian church, is dealing with in North Korea. For the 16th consecutive year, North Korea is ranked as the most oppressive place in the world for Christians. In this totalitarian communist state, Christians are forced to hide their faith completely from government authorities, neighbors, and often even their own spouses and children. Due to ever-present surveillance, many pray with eyes open, and gathering for praise or fellowship is practically impossible. Worship of the ruling Kim family is mandated for all citizens, and those who don't comply, including Christians, are arrested, imprisoned, tortured, or killed. Entire Christian families are imprisoned in hard labor camps, where unknown numbers die each year from torture, beatings, overexertion, and starvation. Those who attempt to flee to South Korea through China risk execution or life imprisonment, and those who stay behind often fare no better. So this is not 2,000 years ago, this is today. And I thought we would pause and pray for our Christian family in North Korea. Jesus, we hear this, and in many ways it jolts us out of life in Langley here, where we are very comfortable. And Lord, we want to pray and lift up our brothers and our sisters in North Korea, specifically. God, as entire families are serving in hard labor camps, God, give them stamina, give them grace, pour your mercy on their lives, give them peace amidst the pain and the struggle. God, give them great joy when they meet together, when they meet another Christian, when they interact with one another, when they get the opportunity to pray together, fill them with joy. For those who feel isolated, would your Holy Spirit minister to them? For those who don't have Bibles, would you give them Bibles so they can read your word? And God, I pray that you would give them a love for their enemies. God, I know it's so easy to pray it, but Jesus, I'm trusting that you meant it when you told us to love our enemies, and I pray that the love that these Christians show their enemies will win their enemies over to you. God, that North Korea will see the beauty of your gospel, the love and the grace of you, Jesus, that they'll see it in these Christians who are willing to lay their own lives down. God, I pray that you would bless workers in China and in South Korea who are trying to encourage believers in North Korea. God, give them wisdom. And Lord God, we are praying for your mercy to fall upon the Church of North Korea. Empower them with a great love and a great boldness. And show us here in North America ways in which we can continue to pray and encourage the church. In your name we pray. Amen. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his Jewish followers. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. So Jesus says, as you follow me, you can expect that some of you will be thrown out of the synagogue and others will be killed. Now, here's the deal. To be thrown out of the synagogue is a strange concept for us because we don't see all of life in one location. So you've got your community center. Maybe you've got a place where you go and hang out with friends. You've also got a place of worship here. But just so you know, in Jesus' day, the synagogue was like all the above in one place. It was your connection to the life of the community. This is where you found your connection, in worship, with family, with friends, your connection to resources in the community. It was all in the synagogue. So to be thrown out of the synagogue would be devastating. The synagogue was the center of the village where life, relationships, connections, worship happened. So to be kicked out of the center of a community is to experience this loneliness and this exile. It's your own community turning its back on you. Think of the pain. But Jesus goes deeper. He says, some will kill you. And they'll think that when they kill you, they think that they'll be offering a service to God. Some of you who know the Bible, you'll remember a story of a man named Saul who later became Paul. And he held the coats of men who took up stones to stone a man named Stephen. And what did he think? Well, he thought he was serving God. Somehow he thought that this was a good thing, that God would bless what he was doing. And so Jesus is warning his followers. He's saying, this is going to happen. It's just going to happen as you continue to love the world in my name. In February 2015, ISIS thought they were offering a service to God. Most of you will remember a video that was released by ISIS showing 21 Egyptian men beheaded on a Libyan beach because they were Christians. Now, let me tell you a little about the men in orange that you see here. They were Egyptian Christians who were in Libya because they were working. They had to leave Egypt because they couldn't find work, so they went to Libya. They were working at some kind of construction, a big camp or something. And ISIS invaded the workplace and found the Christians. Now, most of these 21 come from the same village in Egypt. And there they were working one day in Libya, and they were taken to the beach, they were beheaded, and as they were beheaded, the video shows them saying, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. To the very end of their life on earth, they were saying, Jesus is Kyrios. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my whole life. Their life and death was a witness to Jesus. But what surprised me the most was that even their family today, back in Egypt, they've been interviewed. You can go online. You can read the interviews of family members of all these guys in orange. What surprised me is that as they're being interviewed, many of their family members say a couple things. They say, we watched the video and we were so grateful that our husbands and sons and uncles, whoever these men represent, were faithful to Jesus to the very end. They proclaimed Jesus as Lord. So they were grateful that they were able to see that on the video. And the second thing was that they expressed forgiveness to the ISIS men, those men in black who were standing there. You read the interviews today, they're expressing forgiveness to these men. The families of the martyrs offering forgiveness to the ones that murdered their husbands, uncles, and sons. You see, not only were the 21 men living the gospel on the beach, they were good news people on the beach, but their families today are loving their enemies, offering forgiveness to their enemies. They too are good news people. Live the gospel. Be good news people and let the chips fall where they may. What does that mean? What does it mean to live the gospel and be good news people? Well, it means to take our entire life and to offer it before Jesus in worship. So that means we take everything. We take our family and our job and our money and our skills and our dreams and our education, and we lift it up to Jesus and we say, it's yours. Use it. It's yours. It means our entire life has to speak of the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It means sometimes we need to use our words. Actually, it means often we need to use our words. Some of you might be familiar with a quote, and it's actually one of my least favorite quotes on the planet. And it says something like this. This is supposedly Francis of Assisi who says this. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Now, you guys may all love that quote. Maybe you printed it and it's hanging in your house somewhere, or it's in your Bible tucked away or something like that. To me, I hate this quote. I think it's the worst quote on the planet because it permissions me, I'm talking personally, it permissions me not to talk about Jesus, because I just think, well, I'm just going to live my life, but I'm not going to say anything. No one can make me say anything. I don't want to actually use my words because I've got this fear of man. So to me, it's not helpful. But let me tell you a couple reasons why it's also not helpful. St. Francis never said it. In the 200 years after St. Francis's life, no biography of his life includes that quote. So just FYI. And secondly, St. Francis preached. He preached. Actually, his biographers say he preached all the time. He loved preaching. He didn't just pet cute furry rabbits and walk around with birds on his shoulders. That's not him. Listen to Mark Galley from Christianity Today. He says this. St. Francis began preaching early in his ministry. He preached on Sundays. He preached up to 5 villages a day, often outdoors, in the country. Francis spoke on a bale of straw or a granary doorway. In town, he'd climb up on a box or up on steps in a public building. He preached to serfs and their families, as well as to landholders, merchants, women, clerks, priests. He preached. He loved preaching. He knew he was called to testify, to actually use his words. Francis knew that Jesus has called him to testify by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. Our words matter. We have to use our words. In the culture we live in here in Canada, where it's awkward sometimes to use our words, we have to use our words. But it's true. Our whole life has to testify to the love of Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself says, let your light shine before others, that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, it's not one or the other, it's both. Our life and our words coming together to testify to the good news of Jesus. Live the gospel, be good news people, and let the chips fall where they may. I want to show you another really cool image from the Bible about what this looks like. It's a really interesting image. Paul in the New Testament talks about being the aroma of Christ so that you can actually smell Jesus on someone. Listen to this. He says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. You can almost get this picture of incense, right? Kind of wafting up in the air. Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to one we're the aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? What's he saying? He's saying we go around smelling like Jesus. You just smell like Jesus. And so someone comes up to you, they smell you, right? and are like, I like that. I want to know more about Jesus. And they get the opportunity to maybe give their life to Jesus, and they get to come to know the love and the grace of Jesus. But then others will come up and they'll smell it, and it'll smell like death. They'll say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And Paul says, here's the deal. You're just the fragrance of Christ. It'll smell wonderful to some. It'll smell like death to others. It's not up to you. You can't control that. We want to control that, right? No, really, I'm a good guy. Seriously, give this a chance. I'm a good guy. It's not up to us to control it. We don't control what people think. It's up to us to be faithful, to be the aroma of Christ, to testify. Let me go back to the Barman Declaration. We reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. What's the other lord? You know, in our culture, it's not Hitler. What's the other lord of your life, the one that demands your allegiance? Could it be fear? The fear of man? The need for approval, people pleasing? You know, that fear of rejection. I don't know what it is. And we'd say, no, that's more important than sharing the gospel. Or as we think about our life, as we think about Jesus' words, where might we be kneeling to another Lord in our life just to avoid being hated? So here's the question. Where are we compromising our love for Jesus in order to be accepted? That's a big question. It's a big question in my life. Now, I need you to hear me. Let's be clear about this. Some of us in the room who would call ourselves Christians, we really enjoy conflict. We like arguing. We like being hostile. That's not what Jesus is talking about, it's not what I'm talking about, and actually it's a problem, and you need to repent of that attitude. That's not what it means to share the gospel. Today's message is not an excuse to be a Christian jerk, as I said earlier, because we're talking about the love of Jesus for the sake of the world. So let me ask it again. Where are we compromising our love for Jesus in order to be accepted? My encouragement for us is this. In that place, whatever just came to mind, the person, that place at work, that place at school, that relationship, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, for those of you who are Christians, is probably bringing a few things to mind right now. Don't try to bury that and go, oh, no. I don't even want to think about it, right? What are we making for lunch, right? That's like the easy thing to do at this point. Right? What are we having for lunch? Ignore. So this is the Holy Spirit. He wants to bring a few things to mind at this point. How could you be a good news person right there? With great love, gentleness, kindness, grace. How can you testify to the gospel? Live a good news life in that place. And then let the chips fall where they may. Hey, I want to echo something that was said earlier. We have a great opportunity this week to invite people to Alpha. This Wednesday night, a group of people are gathering. I think we already have about 25 people signed up. Then we have on top of that about 10, 12 leaders, something like that. We're already a fun group. You want to join us. I'm there. My wife's there. That's the better part. She's awesome. But we're all there. A great Alpha team. The food is amazing. There's childcare provided. But here's the deal. It requires us as a church to say, who is the person that I need to invite to Alpha? You know, I want to move. I don't want to bow my knee to people pleasing. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I need to ask this person to come join me on this journey. You saw the video earlier, for those of you who are in the room, it's fantastic. Some of you have been a part of Alpha, and And I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, come back to Alpha, bring a friend to Alpha. We'd love to have you back. That's awesome. But this week, let's pray about someone that we can invite. And it's this Wednesday night. So just so you know, even at 5 o'clock on Wednesday, you can still invite someone. And we'll take people at the door too, so you can show up on Wednesday. But let's stand together as we end with the gospel. If you are interested, if someone places someone on your heart, there is a booth in the back. You can talk to some Alpha people there. You can go on our website. All the information is there. But let's end with this. This is Jesus. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And we're reminded here at the end that Jesus himself is persecuted. Today's life journaling reading was from Mark 15 when Jesus goes to the cross. The world crucified the very one who had come to rescue them. The world crucified, persecuted the very one that loved them and came to save them. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by the stripes upon his back, we've been healed. In a great turn of events, the persecution and death of Jesus brought us life. And as you and I set out to love our world as we're persecuted, we pray that even our enemy might know the life-changing power of Jesus. So North Langley, he loves you. He's with you. He has not abandoned you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you a family, a faith. He's with you, and he's calling you out to live authentically as his child, to testify to his life and love, to live the gospel, be good news people, and let the chips fall where they may.